Psalm 86. We are returning to the series I have entitled Psalms of Encouragement. And so we will continue to make our way through various psalms, certainly not all of them. But Psalm 86. Please hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Psalm 86. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I do lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame. Because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The reading of God's holy word, I do pray for his blessing here today as we ponder this wonderful passage. I direct your attention to the title that I have given this, and it's basically the latter half of verse 17. You, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Can I get an amen? Because everyone in this room, I believe, can say that very thing. The disciples of Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount begged him, said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he did, teaching them the prayer that Charles just gave us. Now, the Lord's Prayer is an incredibly simple prayer in its simple writing. Yet, when we begin digging into it, it is an incredibly profound prayer. And we look at that prayer as it is laid out in Scripture, as Charles just sang, and we can pray that prayer, as we often do, exactly the way it is written in Scripture. However, the Lord's Prayer is a pattern for prayer. If you look through the different parts, it's a pattern of how we are to address God, ask Him for what we need, deliver us from temptation, forgive us of our sinfulness, and then yours is the glory, O Lord. And so we can formulate that in different ways and use it as a pattern. It's a beautiful prayer in its simplicity, but also in its magnificent depth. Now, here in Psalm 86 is a prayer that is much the same. It is one we can pray directly as I just read it to you. We can pray it straight out of the book as it is given here to us. But also, as is the Lord's Prayer, it's also a pattern. Study this psalm and see where David goes and praising the Lord and people against me and praying for the wicked that are out to kill me or out to harm me, etc., etc. And just look at what it's teaching and use it for a pattern. Now, I would encourage you to do this. Some of you mark in your Bible, some of you don't, whatever. But I would mark this psalm. Some way or another, I would mark this psalm as a psalm that you would go to time to time as you face these different hardships, as you face the trials of life. Put yourself in David's shoes. We're not really sure when he wrote this. It might be when Saul was trying to chase him and kill him. It might have been when his son was chasing him, et cetera, et cetera. But David has a hardship, and so here's the prayer. And so I would recommend it to you that you might use it as well in its form or as a pattern. Now, what I want to do today is look at it directly as is given to us here by the Holy Spirit. The psalm is covered with requests, each given with a strong sense of urgency. The man desires, needs help from the Lord. Now, very quickly, we can break this psalm down into several parts. First of all, and I'll do this quickly. First of all, David cries out in his great need. And see, that's where we begin in our prayer. Lord, I need you, etc. Secondly, it is a deliberate statement of praise. All throughout here, David stops. Praise you, O God, for your love and your steadfast and your faithfulness, etc. He breaks into praise. There is none like you, O Lord, for you have done great things. Then thirdly, David asks for God to teach him. And that he will glorify his name forever. This is a sign of a mature Christian. In the midst of his hardship, even in the midst of his sinfulness, he says, Lord, teach me. Just like in Psalm 51. If you go back and read Psalm 51, which we believe was written after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, he begs for forgiveness. But then he says, teach me, and I will teach others. Psalm 86 follows that same pattern. And then finally, David appeals for God's mercy and grace. Now, while we might find those several subparts through this psalm, there is one message. There is one singular message. In our great need, we should be driven to pray. And we should be driven to pray to our great God in the name of Jesus Christ, who has given us access to that throne room, because only he can deliver us from our greatest need. David says, you have helped me and comforted me. I began writing this sermon 5 weeks ago. And so every week I've read this. Every week that I've been away from you, I've read this psalm. And I get to verse 17b. Lord, you have helped me. And you have comforted me. And it just rings. It just rings. So true. And as I said, every one of you in this room can say the same thing. Now, let's dig in a little deeper. First of all, the phrase at the beginning of the psalm, David says, incline your ear, O Lord. Now, this word incline, simply it means to bend over or to lower yourself. Here the author is asking, even begging, for God Almighty, Yahweh, the God of the universe, to lean down to him and listen. Just as a parent or a grandparent, I hope you do this, when you're talking to your small children, to your grandchildren, that you get down on their level, look them eye to eye, you're acknowledging who they are by getting down to that level. Here, David is saying, God, acknowledge me. Come down here. Isn't that quite presumptuous of David? The God of the universe, who created this by word in 6 days, now, he didn't do it that irreverently. But is this not presumptuous to ask God to do that? Not at all. Not at all. What this shows, what this reveals, is that David is not presumptuous. He is incredibly confident. He's incredibly confident in his relationship with his God. So when you call on God to come and hear my prayer, that's not presumption. That's being obedient. Because you know that's what God desires. This is one of the great aspects of the Christian faith, that David, you, me, as lowly humans, can call on God, on Yahweh, saying, "Sir, would you bend down here? I would like to talk with you." And in great confidence know that he will be there. He will come, as we saw in the coming of Jesus Christ. What was our greatest need? What is our greatest need? It is salvation. Our redemption from sinfulness. Okay, God answered that greatest need by sending Jesus Christ. He came to us. He came to our need. He will do that as you go to him in prayer. All right, before we get too far ahead of ourselves here, there are three questions that I'm going to address as we go through this psalm. Three questions that need to be addressed. And they're all rather simple in their asking, but the answers sometimes can plague us. First of all, why? Why pray? As I mentioned in the prayer of confession, why pray? Secondly, how should we pray? How should we pray? And this is probably the toughest one. What do I say? I don't know. And so how? And then thirdly, what? What should we pray for? Now, this might be closely related to the how of the second one, but as we dig in, I hope we come to a better understanding of what. So prayer, why, how, and what? First of all, the why. And I mentioned this in the confessional time, that given that God is sovereign, that he has predestined all things, and ordained all that will come to pass, we ask the question, why do we pray? First and foremost, our Lord desires it. Our Lord desires it. Our Lord desires to have conversation with you. Now, he does that with us through this written word. God has told you, has said to you, everything he has and desires to say to you. It's right here. You hold it in your hands. Or you hold it in some electronic device. But he talks with you here. And then he desires us to talk with him through prayer. And so that dialogue, that conversation goes on. He desires it. He wants us to pray. He is our friend. He desires us to talk with him. And so we should be there. As I mentioned, one of my professors, Dr. Douglas Kelly, wrote a book, If God Knows, Why Pray? I and the ladies studied that some years ago. Again, God's omnipotence, his decrees, his wisdom. So why should we pray? Again, because God wants to hear from us. Now, also add to that, as I've said, in times of need, we should go to him in prayer. Now, this sounds obvious, but it's not that obvious at all for some. It's not obvious to everyone that when we find ourselves in need that we go to the Lord in prayer. And part of the reason for that is our humanity, our pride. Our pride. You see, some of us do not like to admit that we have a need. Because sometimes if we identify our need, we correlate that in our minds as having a weakness, of being weak. So we rely on ourselves. Or we rely on some popular psychology. Used to when we had physical bookstores, you would go in and see all of the self-help books written, sitting on the shelves, that would use God as a passing reference. But most of them are written to help you empower yourselves and find your way out of your dilemma. That's not the gospel. And so sometimes in our pride, we don't admit our weakness, or we find some way to work around identifying our weakness. Another reason some may not pray, understanding that they need to pray, is that they do not see their great need. They do not see their great needs. See, let me leave it at some. Some see themselves as basically good. Sure, they're not perfect, but they say to themselves, "Well, I'm not an evil sinner. I'm no terrorist. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't molested my wife or my children. So I'm not that bad." They don't see their desperate need, therefore they don't go and cry out to God. Again, see, this is the mature Christian, understanding who I am, understanding that for me to say I am a sinner, understanding that I have a weakness and I have a great need that can be filled, remedied, met in no other place except God, does not make me a weak person. The person who admits that is the one who is wise in understanding the issues we face. Now, as Christians, once we are saved, we can fall into somewhat of a similar trap. Those of us who've been saved for a long time, have been doing church basically all our lives, we can become desensitized. We can become a little bit oblivious to, well, yeah, I'm doing okay, and yeah, you know, I'm in church on Sunday, so we can come and not necessarily remember our great need. We forget, as I mentioned last Sunday, we forget the power of the enemy and the ambition of the enemy. If Satan can get you to a place, again, I recommend Screwtape Letters to you. If Satan can get you to a place of complacency, of just kind of riding along, I show up at church at 11 o'clock on Sundays. I pray every day. I'm okay. Then Satan may back off and go, "Got him. Got her." We also lose sight that some of us are challenged with, and that is that indwelling sin, and we have to be very careful here, because as believers, as those who are redeemed, we are no longer under the burden, under the bondage, under the trap of sin. We've been freed from that. But as I've said, there is that residual type sin that pervades us. And I would dare say that everyone in this room has got that one particular area, that one particular thing in my life that just keeps rearing its ugly head. And in that, we can say, well, I God is graceful. He knows who I am. So let's move on. Whoa. You just walked over into license, excusing your sinfulness. We can't do that. Our first prayer should be, God, show me my need. Show me who you are. Put me on my knees so I know who I am even greater. And I come to you because I can't fix this. That's what David is doing in this psalm. Okay, now back to our question to finish the answer. Why pray? The psalm shows that David knew who he was talking to. And his great power, he knew his attributes and his character, and so he was going to the right place. Why pray? Because God desires it, and he's the only one that can answer our problems. He's the only one that can bring the answer to our needs. And again, I underline here that David had confidence, and he knew who he was praying to. And he knew that God had the remedy. Look at the different names David uses to call upon God. First of all, he uses the word Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That is the word Adonai. It is a personal, intimate name of God. So David begins Adonai, that personal, intimate relationship. He also uses the word God, capital G, lowercase O-D. This word is Elohim. Elohim, a very unique Hebrew word for God. The word Elohim means an exceedingly divine being. And we can't see it in the English text, but in the Hebrew text, that word is pluralized. It is plural, which adds a great emphasis to his name. David is addressing God, Elohim, as the holy, exceedingly divine one in all of his great magnitude and power. Another name he uses, capitalized all the way through, L-O-R-D, all caps. This is Yahweh. This is the name Yahweh, which means covenant-keeping God. David remembers the covenant made with Abraham. He's calling on him to respond in that covenant language. Here in the way David addresses God, he acknowledges his character and his attributes, and this reveals that David knows who God is. He knows of his power, he knows of his love, he knows of his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his intimacy, his comfort bringing, his wisdom. Wouldn't that be who you would go to help resolve your issues? Someone who is able, and that is God, and we see this in all the different names. So why pray? Because God is who he said he is. And he's the only one that can answer your problems. And because God desires to hear from you. That's why. All right, now how? How should we pray? Earnestly? Continually? Thankfulness? In thankfulness? Humility? And in faith? Now, the point is that David is not using some formal liturgy, and liturgies are fine. Liturgies are not wrong. But sometimes we can get tied up in liturgies and we just see the words. That's the reason I asked Charles to come and sing that Lord's Prayer today rather than saying it out of our Bible song or from memory, because sometimes we say it from memory and we just go right across each line. But we need to stop and earnestly go into this to hear the words from a different source as he has given us in his singing. Sometimes simply regurgitating the Lord's Prayer by memory, as I said, we just kind of, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Is it wrong to pray that straight out of the text? No, I've said that. But sometimes we need to back up and just, what we see is David praying earnestly from his heart. And that's how we are to pray. Pray, David prays continuously. In verse 3, he says, I cry out to you all day long. How many of you walk around during the day and you just kind of say, praise the Lord. Lord, help me here. Lord, thank you. That was awfully nice, you know, going out this morning and feeling the fresh air. Well, thank you, Lord. Judy calls them what? Sudden glories. Sudden glories. You ladies who did that Bible study. Sudden glories. The butterfly comes along and lights on the chair rail in front of you. Do you see God? Now, I'm not getting real weird. That ain't God in the butterfly, but he made him. All day long, I cry out. Now, do we also sit down for those formal, lengthier times of prayer? Amen. Yeah, we do. Car pulls out in front of you, don't hit him, you say, thank you, Lord. You better. And then also he says to pray in humility and great faith. Here David refers to himself as God's servant, but he goes further. He says, the son of your maid servant. He's acknowledging God over here, then he's putting himself in his place. It ain't this. Make sure we know who we are. As we are identifying, we know who God is. And finally, what? What should we pray for? I got a whole list of things here. How about the word everything? Pray for forgiveness. Pray for joy in trials. Pray for a teachable spirit, a reverent heart, and above all things, for God's glory to be seen in all these things. I kind of like the word everything, just everything. forgiveness, our hearts to be gladdened. As I said, a teachable spirit. One of the great aspects of Christian faith that must be present in all of us is that we have that humble, teachable spirit. Now, I know I'm in a room with some incredibly intelligent people, but we don't know everything. And if we don't open our eyes every day, as David has written here and then also in Psalm 51 and other places, teach me. I won't know unless you teach me. Well, first of all, I need to be teachable. And that might be a challenge for, never mind. But we need to be taught and desire to be taught. And as I said, finally, we pray for God's glory to be seen above all things. David says, one day all of the nations shall come. Notice he said shall come, not have come, shall come before the Lord. Paul writes the same thing. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess above the heavens and above the earth, below the earth, excuse me, that Jesus Christ is Lord. David's saying the same thing. One day, all of the nations will be standing before Jesus Christ. The question is, in what capacity will they be standing there? Now, I've gone into depth in a couple of different places, but the basic premise of this psalm is very simple. We worship you, God, through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit, and you being God, the great Jehovah, Adonai Elohim, you can resolve in your wisdom all of my and my greatest need. Therefore, I pray. I could have had saved 25 minutes here and said that last line. But I'd rather preach. And so we pray. We pray because we know, I hope you know, I hope we know, that only God can resolve your issues. Only God can answer our needs. Sometimes he answers by removing. Sometimes he answers by sustaining and giving you the strength to persevere. We're going to close today singing the hymn that all of us probably know pretty close by heart. I need thee, O Lord, I need thee. Every hour, every minute, I need thee. O Lord, I need thee. Number 638, let's stand together and sing.